This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect upon the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we start a new liturgical year, Year B, and there are three details that we're going to focus on for this upcoming first Sunday of Advent, each coming from a different reading. The detail from the first reading, taken from Isaiah chapter 63, the second half of verse 16 through 17, and the second half of verse 19, in chapter 64, verses 2 through 7, relates to the apologetical topic of the problem of God's permission of sin. The detail from the second reading, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, is related. It deals with God's freedom in distributing the grace of final perseverance. And the detail from the Gospel, Mark 13, 33 through 37, relates to knowledge of the day and hour of the final judgment. So let's get started with the first reading. I'm only going to read the relevant verses. Isaiah 63, verse 17 reads as follows. Why do you make us wonder, Lord, from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not fear you? Then in chapter 64, verses 6 through 7, Isaiah laments, quote, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us up to our crimes. Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Now, there are basically two complaints that Isaiah makes here. One, he complains that God makes the Israelites wander from his ways and hardens their hearts. And two, he laments that God hides his face from them. Now, there are a few apologetical topics that these details relate to. One is the problem of divine hiddenness, the problem of God allowing honest inquirers to fall short of arriving at knowledge that he exists. And I'm going to pass over this one and simply refer you to my CD set published by Catholic Answers Press, Why Doesn't God Show His Face? Making Sense of Divine Hiddenness, and the relevant chapters in my book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Now, the other apologetical topic is God's causality relative to sin and the hardening of heart. The question here arises, does God actually make them sin and harden their hearts? Well, concerning whether God makes them sin, the answer is no. The authors of the Old Testament understood that God is ultimately in control of everything, subjecting everything to his divine providence. Consequently, they ascribe everything to his divine agency, and they do so without making clarifications as to what is subject to his providence by way of permission and what is subject to his providence by way of his direct causality. The sins of the Israelites were permitted by God, but not caused by God. As to why God cannot cause sin, see my article at Catholic.com, God Does Not Cause Us to Sin. Now, concerning the hardness of heart, as Aquinas explains in his Summa Theologiae, the first part of the second part, question 79, article 3, it depends on what we mean by hardness of heart. If, for example, by hardness of heart, we mean the human cleaves to evil and turns away from God, we must say God is not the cause of such hardness, just as he is not the cause of sin. However, if by hardness of heart, we mean the heart's lack of softness to be moved to desire and in fact live rightly, which is an effect of a withdrawal of grace, then we may say God causes such hardness of heart. By withdrawal of grace, Aquinas means God doesn't assist the person to avoid sin. When he treats this question, Aquinas does, in his Summa Contra Gentiles, Book 3, Chapter 162, Aquinas identifies two ways in which God may withhold such assistance. either by withholding the infusion of grace, whether habitual or sanctifying or actual, or by withholding external protections from the occasion of sin. Of course, this raises the question, is God's withholding of such aids contrary to God's all-good nature? In other words, is the concept of an all-good God incompatible with the concept of a God who permits people to fall into sin, as opposed to ensuring by His grace that they choose the good? And the answer is no. And the key is seeing why such permission is not contrary to justice. And there are two paths that we can take here. The first comes straight from Aquinas. For Aquinas, God's not unjust for withholding such aids to preserve one from sin, because God does so on account of some obstacle in man. Aquinas writes, coming from his Summa Theologiae, first part of the second part, question 79, article 3, quote, God of his own accord withholds his grace from those in whom he finds an obstacle, so that the cause of grace being withheld is not only the man who raises an obstacle to grace, but God who of his own accord withholds his grace. Now, what does Aquinas mean here by an obstacle? The answer is sin. And this becomes clear in his reply to objection 1, where he writes, quote, hard-heartedness as regards the withholding of grace are punishments. An act of punishment can only be justly administered if there's a proportionate crime. Since hard-heartedness and the withholding of grace that brings it about is conceived of as punishment, it follows that Aquinas conceives of the obstacle in man as sin. And of course, Aquinas confirms this in unequivocal terms in the next line of the same reply, quote, it is because he is already worsened by sin that he incurs hard-heartedness even as other punishments. Now, someone might counter, well, Aquinas' argument here just kicks the can down the road, since the sin in man, on account of which God withdraws grace, is there in the first place ultimately because God permitted it. Okay, so recall, Aquinas is saying God withholds a grace, withdraws a grace on account of a sin that is in man that serves as an obstacle to that grace. So the counter is, well, hey, this is just kicking the can down the road. The sin in man on account of which God withdraws grace is there in the first place ultimately because God permitted that. God's permissive will in relation to sin is a sine qua non. That's to say, that without which the sin would not be. God's permission of sin is a condition for the sin to be. So a skeptic could argue that God is unjust for permitting this sin, the sin in man on account of which God withholds aids to help man avoid sin. Now, to be honest, I agree with this counter. The question of God's justice remains. So, what should we say in response? Well, in our first reading of this upcoming Sunday Mass, first Sunday of Advent, year B, Isaiah provides his response, quote, Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, we are all the work of your hand. In other words, to question God's justice for permitting his rational creatures to be hardened in their sin and even to permit them to sin in the first place is unjustified because God is sovereign. He's the creator and is free to create whatever order of providence he wants, including a providence that involves the permission of defectible creatures to defect. That is, rational creatures subject to sin, possible to sin, ending up sinning, to put it frankly. Now, my response, similar to Isaiah's, is that God is not unjust for permitting sin, because the grace to preserve man from sin is not owed to him. Such a grace is precisely that, a grace. It's a gift that is over and above man's nature as a rational animal. Since God is not bound to give what is above and beyond what is natural to man, to not give such a grace to permit someone to sin is thereby not a violation of justice. As Aquinas writes in the first part of his Summa Theologiae, question 23, article 4, response to objection 3, in things which are given gratuitously, a person can give more or less just as he pleases, provided he deprives nobody of his due, without any infringement of justice. given the fact that such a grace to preserve a rational creature from sin would be a grace, something that is not due to him, there is no infringement of justice for God to not give such a grace, i.e., to permit a rational creature to fall into sin. Therefore, there is no conflict between God permitting sin and his goodness and or justice. Within the context of this upcoming Sunday Mass's readings, there is no conflict between God allowing such a person to become hardened in heart, to continue in the sin. And in that sense, we can say God causes the hardness of heart, following Aquinas' articulation here. Okay, so on to the detail from the second reading, which is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Starting with verse 4, Paul writes this, "I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." Verse 5, "that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The detail that I want to highlight for our purposes here is Paul's statement that God will sustain the Corinthians to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse 8. This relates to the topic of final perseverance, and there are two related questions that pertain to the apologetical significance. One, can a person merit such a gift, the gift of final perseverance? And two, if a person can't merit it, is God unjust for not giving it? Now, to the first question, can a person merit this gift of final perseverance? If by merit we mean de condigno, then the answer is no. Merit de condigno refers to an equivalence or proportion that exists between a good action and the reward, such that the reward is due to the good action. No such merit is possible for the grace of final perseverance. In the first part of the second part of his Summa Theologiae, question 114, article 9, Aquinas explains this is so because the grace of final perseverance is a principle in virtue of which we can merit eternal life, the term of the movement that God causes within us. Since principles, Aquinas argues, don't fall under the category of what can be merited, but only the term of a movement, that is where the movement completes and finishes and rests, Aquinas concludes that the grace of final perseverance can't be merited de condigno, and that is D-E-C-O-N-D-I-G-N-O. That's Latin for strict meriting. However, the grace of final perseverance is said to be merited de congruo, C-O-N-G-R-U-O. Merit de congruo refers to a reward that is given on account of some good action, not because the reward is due to the good action in strict justice, but on account of the generosity of him who rewards. So as Aquinas argues in his reply to objection of the same article, not to the objection of the same article 9, to one of the objections, I didn't put it here which objection it is, we impetrate in prayer things that we do not merit de condigno, since God hears sinners who beseech the pardon of their sins, which they do not merit, as appears from Augustine in his commentary on John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God doth not hear sinners. Otherwise, Aquinas continues, it would have been useless for the publican to say, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner," quoting Luke 18:13. So too may we impetrate of God in prayer the grace of perseverance either for ourselves or for others, although it does not fall under merit de condigno. So what Aquinas is saying here is that we can ask God, request of God for the grace of final perseverance, but if God gives us that grace of final perseverance as a result of our request, it's not because the reward is due to the request in strict justice, but only on account of the generosity of God. So, for example, my six-year-old asks, "Daddy, can I have some ice cream?" And I say, "Sure, you can have some ice cream." My reward, giving to him the ice cream, is not due to his request in strict justice. That is not a merited, my six-year-old would not have merited the ice cream by way of de condigno, strict justice. He would have merited it de congruo, on account of the generosity of me, his father, giving it to him because he asked. Now, if the grace of final perseverance cannot be merited de condigno, that is strict justice, then such a grace is a pure gift. As Aquinas writes, God freely bestows the good of perseverance on whomsoever he bestows it. So the grace of final perseverance, as Aquinas teaches here, is unmerited and pure gift. Now, this leads us to the next question, because the question arises, is God unjust for not giving such a grace to someone? And like for our answers previously that we gave concerning God's permission of sin and God permitting someone to be rooted in sin, i.e. harden their hearts, the answer is no. God is not unjust for not giving such a grace of final perseverance to someone. The reason is that such a grace is just that, a grace, a free gift that is over and above our nature. That is the grace of final perseverance. Since God is not bound to give what is over and above our nature as human beings, he's not required in justice to himself or to us to give us this grace of final perseverance. So, if God, in his providential plan, wills to permit someone to die in sin, mortal sin, that is, which means God did not give the grace of final perseverance to that person, there is no injustice precisely because God is not bound to give that gift to anyone. And to whomever he gives it, it is pure gift. It's a manifestation of his mercy. Now, keep in mind, the person who dies without that gift of final perseverance is dying in the state of mortal sin. And of course, this raises the question, what about the soul that ends up in hell? Wouldn't that entail that God is unjust? And the answer is no, because such a person would end up in hell on account of dying in a state of mortal sin, a definitive rejection of God. That is the principle in virtue of which the person is damned and suffering eternally in hell, the mortal sin that he dies with. Thus, the imposed punishment of hell would be in proportion to that grave offense and thereby just. God's permission is simply, again, a sine qua non for the sin to be committed. That's to say, a necessary condition for the sin to even be committed in the first place. So just as God preserving us in being is a necessary condition for anybody to engage in an act of sin, God's permission of the sin, and in some cases, final impenitence, is a necessary condition for that final impenitence to be there in the first place. And then the punishment of hell would be proportionate to that final impenitence, that definitive self-exclusion from God and ending up in hell. So those are a few important topics that arise concerning this detail from the second reading of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We have the topics of meriting, the question of whether one can merit the gift of final perseverance, concluding that the answer is no, we cannot merit it, and that, of course, raising the question, well, is God unjust for sending somebody to hell if this grace of final perseverance cannot be merited? And the answer, again, the answer is no, precisely because the punishment of hell is given in response to the principle in virtue of which that punishment is imposed, namely the definitive self-exclusion from God, dying in mortal sin. Okay, so the last detail that we're going to focus on in this episode comes from the gospel reading taken from Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 37. The key line here is Jesus' statement, "Be watchful, be alert, you do not know when the time will come." This line is apologetically significant for two reasons. First, there have been Christians, and there are currently some Christians, who claim to know when the final coming will occur. Given our Lord's teaching here, we know such preachers are false prophets. Simple enough. Second, the verse right before this line, verse 32, Jesus says this, "But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father." This is a go-to passage for some to try and show that Jesus was ignorant of the time of his final coming. And if that's the case, well, then surely he ain't God, right? That's how the objection goes. So how should we respond? Well, we don't have time to give a full response here in this episode, so I'll just sketch a twofold response. First, given that Jesus had two natures, human and divine, he still could be God and not know the timing of the final coming if he lacked such knowledge only in his human intellect. Having a human nature, Jesus experienced many limitations that go with being human, like confinement to a particular spatial location, pain, sorrow, etc. Now, unlike this response, a second possible response is that Jesus had the knowledge in his human intellect. It's just he didn't have it there by way of normal human cognition. In other words, he had it in his human intellect, but not from his human intellect. It would have been a knowledge that was infused within his human intellect by divine power. And on this view, Jesus could rightly attribute ignorance of the day and hour to himself because he wouldn't have known it as man. That's to say, he wouldn't have known it in a way that humans normally know things, i.e., taking in information from our sensory experience, abstracting the essences or the forms of things, formulating propositions, and then reasoning to conclusions based on those formed propositions. So there's no need to doubt Jesus' divinity here based on his ascription of ignorance to himself concerning the timing of his final coming. Why? Number one, it's possible he can still be divine, but lacking that knowledge in his human intellect, precisely because he had two natures and thus two intellects, and he's divine in virtue of his divine nature, not his human nature. And then secondly, it's even possible he had the knowledge in his human intellect, but not from his human intellect, by way of natural human mode of knowing things, and thereby can ascribe such ignorance to himself in that manner. So, the divinity of Christ is in no way threatened by this line from Mark 13:32. Well, that does it, my friends, for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The content of the gospel reading for this upcoming Sunday, first Sunday of Advent Year B, at least the content of all the readings here, because we looked at the gospel reading, we looked at the second reading, right? And we even looked at the first reading. So the readings for this upcoming first Sunday of Advent Year B do not sell us short when it comes to apologetical material. It gives us the opportunity to reflect on several topics: the problem of evil, God's freedom in granting the grace of final perseverance, and the fact that he's not unjust when he doesn't grant that grace of final perseverance, and Jesus' knowledge concerning the timing of the day and hour of his final coming. As always, I want to thank you, friends, for subscribing to the podcast, and please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers podcast network: Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. One last thing, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, go to shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed first Sunday of Advent. Enjoy the beginning of Year B for the liturgical year. And until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.